What are we going to be doing this week? Well, I've kind of assigned each day. Today we're calling it the mandate, because Jesus has given us a mandate. And unfortunately, it is not always on the minds of people well how we are to carry out his work and to expand his kingdom. But I can tell you that Jesus' prime method of expanding his kingdom is establishing churches. We sometimes think it's just baptizing individuals, but he wants churches because they are the best way to make disciples. You make disciples best through the development of churches, because then they have a place through which to fellowship, and they have a place in which to serve. Amen?
Amen.
So when it says, go and make disciples, he was really also saying, go and establish churches, because that's the best way. But he wants us to go to everyone, everywhere. And other parts of the world seem to do it better than we do in North America. We get rooted down in one place, and then we want to stay there. But I'm going to show you in just a minute how Jesus responded to that. And the other steps that we're going to be looking at to church planting that are really key, these will be starting tomorrow, is that we need to make sure that we have a sponsoring church when you're starting a new work, even if it's not adjacent. Even if it's not adjacent, we need to have certain aspects of leadership in place in order to make it work, because everything rises and falls on leadership. Amen? Then you need a focus group. What is that? That means we need to have a certain type of mission that we are focusing on in order to do our work. And by the way, these are in your book. So this is on page 3. And if you're wondering, where did I come up with these? This is going to form the chapters of our book, but I'm just kind of giving you an overview. And then you need to build a core group of people. And it's really important that you build the right core group. Because, and we're going to go through what constitutes a good core group. Then we need to incubate with the core group. In other words, it's best not to start immediately. And we're going to tell what that incubation period is like. And then you should have a good coach and support system. And then once you have decided that you are going to start, let's say in January, whenever you decide to start, there are specific plannings that you have to do in addition, or as you lead up to that, because if you're planning for having your worship in January, you need a place of worship. You need to advertise so that people know all about it, and they can be a part of the big celebration when you start, because if you start well and you start strong, you have a better chance of continuing that way. Amen? Those are going to be some of the chapters that we will look at. And I want to just look to a few of the things that tell us how important the church is to Jesus. Now, this isn't in your book, but you know that Jesus mentioned the church only a few times in the New Testament. And perhaps the best known one is Matthew 16. And those of you who were in the Holy Land were probably up at Caesarea Philippi where this took place. And it was the interaction between Jesus and Peter, when Peter said that you are the Son of God and so forth. And it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, when he was saying that Jesus was the Son of God, but my Father is in heaven. But I say to you that you are Peter, And what? On this rock. Now, did that mean that Jesus was going to build the church on Peter? No, he was Petros, a small stone. But it was on, Jesus is speaking, and it was on this rock. We believe, some people believe that it was built on the testimony of Peter. That's what it meant, on this rock. But our understanding is that the church is built on the rock,
Jesus Christ.
And it says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, even though Satan is going to throw all kinds of stuff against the church to try to prevent it, will he prevent it? The church will accomplish its mission. Amen?
Amen.
So even though some people may not be wanting to see the work in Fort Saskatchewan grow, it just so happens that Jesus does. Amen?
Amen.
And the gates of hell shall not prevent it. Can everyone see clearly?
Yeah, good.
And then it says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Now, can anyone tell me, according to Ellen White, what are the keys of the kingdom that Jesus gives the church to do its work, and that it will make the work effective for God? What are the keys of the kingdom? Ellen White specifically says that the keys of the kingdom are the words of Christ that we have embedded in the Bible. That these are the keys. These are the authority. It is the power of what makes our work effective. Amen? If we're just another organization saying our own words, it doesn't have power. But it says, if you have these ingredients, if you're built upon Jesus the rock, and you use the keys of the kingdom, and do what God is asking us to do, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. It says that you can be assured that this work has its validation in heaven.
Amen.
And so that's an encouragement for us. Amen? That's the words of Jesus. Church is important. Now, what are the gates of hell? It says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What today do we see as some of the gates of hell? Well, I put down, today some of the things that are our adversity is secularism and modernism, amen? Individualism, so that people don't want to get together and have community. Consumerism, Islam and Eastern religions. The Bible talks about the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. And the final one is maybe the biggest one that we are challenged with, just apathy. Amen? It's hard to get people to feel strongly on the things that Jesus feels strongly about. Yes. And maybe the hardest one is the last one. Maybe the most difficult one is, because we can sometimes gain energy to face adversity, but if we have apathy, you're not gaining energy. Amen? So those are some of the things that we could list today as the gates of hell, the points of adversity that are facing the church for us to go out and finish the work of Jesus. But will the church be victorious?
Amen.
What does it say? Who would read 1 Corinthians 15:25 for us? It's right on the screen. Would someone have the courage to do that? Thank you.
Amen.
He must reign. Is Jesus reigning today?
Yes.
We have his kingdom. Amen. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. I love this verse because it does say that Jesus will be victorious. I know. Amen. And then my favorite verse in Revelation 17:14. I have several favorite verses, but this is one I keep referring to because it pictures God's people right at the very end and their relationship to Jesus. And since I have read this many times, Revelation 17:14, I wonder if someone else would read it today. It says that all of the forces, this is in Revelation 17, and you know, it's talking about the 10 kings and the alliance and so forth, and it's talking about all the forces that are going to be opposing Jesus at the very end, and it seems as though they're going to be victorious, but it says that the Lamb shall overcome them, because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then those who are with him, and they will be church planters. Amen? He'll be out doing God's work, establishing new work. And they are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. I love this. The word faithful is mentioned so many times in the Bible. Matthew 25, the good and faithful servants. The word faithful is used so many times in the Bible, and it is to be a main quality of the people of God, that we will stand true even in the times of adversity. And sometimes people ask me the question, are you a liberal or are you a conservative? I said, you know, that might be a label different people will put on me, but I'm going to use God's label. I just want to be faithful.
Amen.
And that, to me, then stands where the Bible has asked us to be. And now I'm going to combine in our seminar, as we go through, some prayer ministry, because I also coordinate prayer ministry, and I'm on the ministry of prayer here. And I hope that we realize that we will only be successful when we do our outreach for God to the degree that we saturate what we do with prayer. And I'm going to give you a handout on another day that gives a description of how our church can be prayer saturated in the church. And 1982, we had a prayer conference from the community in our church when I was pastoring at the college that changed my prayer life. Up until then, it was very sporadic. I don't think it was very powerful as I think back on it. And the presenter, Dick Eastman, who has been a mentor to me, even though he's not a Seventh-day Adventist, but he is a powerful person in prayer. And I'll share with you some of the materials of Dick Eastman. He's very, very good. And he focused on this text. You remember in Gethsemane, when Jesus was agonizing in prayer over a lost world, and he said to the disciples, "Watch and pray with me." And he went away and prayed. And so when he went back to the disciples, what did he find them doing? They were sleeping. Pastor, good to see you. You can join us if you want. This will be in English, but you can feel free. And so it says, what? Could you not watch with me? How long?
1 hour.
1 hour. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26:40. I read that text, and I made a commitment with God that at least I would give him that hour every day so that we could, that I could share the heart and the burden of the Lord as he agonizes over a lost world. The disciples were sleeping. Sometimes maybe I was sleeping too much. And I wanted to know that the Lord to know that I will be alert with him to share and agonize over a lost world. And it's been a blessing. I have begun journaling and all of those ingredients. And Dick Eastman has highlighted 12 aspects of biblical prayer that from the Bible that he suggests be a part of your daily prayer ministry. And so I've taken all of those, and I'll be glad to share it with you if that would be meaningful. So just a couple other things. I'm going to go through it quickly here. It says, the church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for what?
Service.
Service. And its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. Would someone read the underlying portion? Thank you. So from the beginning, it has been God's plan that through his church shall be reflected his fullness and sufficiency. So it's important to Jesus that we have churches, that we have his way of sharing his fullness and sufficiency. Now, I want us to share this. Matthew 5:13-16 just says that we're to be the light of the world, we're to be the salt of the earth. Can you share with me what you think right now, just without giving it a lot of thought, what would be 5 reasons that we could accumulate? And I will repeat them. I'm just now thinking that I need to get these things on the recorder, which is here. I'm supposed to be helping people hear what I'm saying. So I'll repeat what you say. What are the 5 most important reasons for the existence of a new Adventist church in a community? Help me out. What would you list as the 5 most important reasons?
To be a light to the
community. Okay.
To share the gospel.
To be able to preach the gospel? Great.
A place for Christ.
Okay. Come and worship in fellowship. In the New Testament, there were 2 words in Greek, kerygma and koinonia, that summarize just what you're saying. And those were important. What other things would you say is important so that we find it's critical to have an Adventist church in a new community where we don't have it?
It's important for the
So it is important that people know who we are, because if we don't have a presence and a witness there, then they don't have the opportunity of considering and be thinking about the Adventist message. We need to have that.
Different people have said.
I'm going to repeat that so that people understand. Myrtle Grovet is saying that many people are asking in Innisfail, where is your church? There are many other churches here. Where is your church? And I believe it's important to Jesus that we have a witness there as well. Amen? And so I saw another hand here.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
To glorify God.
Amen. Amen. Whatever we do to glorify God. Amen?
Amen.
So these are some of the reasons why we should have a new church to the glory of God. It is to be Spirit-led.
Because they see cars parked there on Saturday. Oh, I'll come there
on Sunday. Sunday.
We're going to church on Saturday.
Yes, and people will begin to ask questions. Why are there so many cars gathered? What is the event? And that gives us another opportunity to share. And so I'm going to tell you a story, maybe tomorrow, on this very thing, of something that happened that was, I think, pretty amazing in terms of starting a new work. We won't go to this one right now. Now, I want us to look at our handouts. Does anyone have a Bible here? Okay. That will become necessary to us in just a minute. There are 2 sheets that you have that I would like for you to regard as important. I hope you will retain these, because these are on one side of the sheet that says the mandate. These are scriptural support. They are scriptural indicators of why church planting is important. They show the heart of Jesus, and we're going to look at a couple of these texts. On the flip side, I have put down, from the spirit of prophecy, why it is so important to God, through the prophetic pen of Ellen White, we have indications of why this is so important as we prepare people for the return of Jesus. And here is one of the reasons why I have gotten into this, even in retirement years. Some people say, well, aren't you retired? And I have told them, you retire from employment, but you never retire from a call. Amen?
Amen.
So whether I'm employed or not employed, that's not the important thing. The important thing is we're preparing for Jesus to come. And God has placed on my heart the importance of starting new work, because it was so important to the early Christians and to the early Adventists. And Ellen White says that this should be foremost in our whole approach to evangelism, to have an expanded witness. And then I have a second page that I have called The Mandate to Everyone Everywhere. It's just maybe a little different way of saying it. And we have what we call the Great Commission. And then we have what is known as the Great Strategy to Fulfill the Great Commission. And you're saying, what is that? Well, I'm going to come back on another time, and we're going to spend a little time looking at that. Then the Great Example of Jesus. So that's what I want somebody to read in a minute. Then the Great Commandment, to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and your neighbor as yourself. That is fundamental to why we do our work. And then the radical prayer, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field. Amen? We need more people out there to do this work. The great objective, to preach the gospel to all the world, a vital last day message, Revelation 14, 6 and 7. And the two great emphases, and that is that we should have grace and truth combined. Amen? That's what Jesus came to provide. And now, for this time, we won't have time to go all through this sheet. I'd like for you to take and use this as a resource. And taken from this sheet are two quotations, one from the Bible and one from the Spirit of Prophecy, that I'd like for us to look at. And it's on this, The Mandate to Everyone Everywhere. Okay? Now, I'd like for someone to help me. And I would like for you to read Mark 1, 37 to 38, which I call the great example of Jesus to expand the witness. Why it's so important to Jesus that we expand the witness from where we are. And you will see as we go that it's a part of his great strategy to always move out. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. He always wants us to move out. Every church is to be considered a beachhead, which we have gained new ground, and from which we gain new ground. That's the pattern of Jesus. Now, who would read for us Mark 1, 37 to 38? Now, you remember that this took place in Capernaum, Jesus' hometown. And it was right after Jesus had called his first four disciples. Who are they? His first four disciples. There was Peter and Andrew and James and John, right? And the very first Sabbath that it records in Mark 1, they come into the synagogue, and there is a person that needs healing, right? And Jesus heals. And then after the Sabbath service, they went over to Peter's mother-in-law's house, and she needed healing. And so the reputation of Jesus as a healer becomes very wide known. And so at the end of the Sabbath, it says, many people of the town came for healing. And it says that Jesus healed them. Ellen White says that he was there healing them until midnight. Then it says, very early in the morning, he got up and went out to pray. And but all of these people lingered around because they wanted to also be healed, and they wanted to be helped. And And so what happened was that Peter, when these people saying, "Where's Jesus? We want him. Where is Jesus?" And Peter, you remember, went out searching for him. And he found him out there praying. And he comes and he says, "Everybody's looking for you. Why are you here?" He didn't say, "Why are you here?" But he said, "Everybody's looking for you." In Capernaum. And then Jesus gave these words. "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And you know that we are told in Scripture that even though this was Jesus' hometown, that he had very few converts there. There was something about Capernaum that the people wanted the satisfactions of healing, but they didn't want to be real followers of Jesus. I don't know if it was for that reason or for what reason, but Jesus said at that time to Peter, "Peter, we must go into the next towns, because it is for this reason that I have come forth." And I find that this is the great example. When we have a church in an area as a witness, we praise God and we want to make that church as strong as possible. But very quickly, we want to be able to expand the witness. Amen?
Yeah.
To other places, the Judeas, the Samarias, and so forth. And here is a theme that I have placed, and we're going to use it for church planting. Increasing Christ's joy by expanding his witness. Amen? And now, let us look at the bottom quotation from the Spirit of Prophecy. And the reason I'm spending time on this is because I want us to be clear on the importance of the work we're doing. Because in hard times and in difficult times, we may say, "Is this really important?" And we need to know that deep in the heart of Jesus, the heartbeat of Jesus is that his kingdom is expanded, his witness is expanded. And now we could say, "Well, there are Christian churches in these communities." I was just in Slave Lake 2 weeks ago now, and or a week and a half ago. We have a group there, maybe 8 or 10 people meeting, and in Slave Lake. But I looked and I saw 10 other churches there in Slave Lake. Does God want a witness for the Adventist Church in Slave Lake?
Absolutely.
Does he want it in Athabasca? Does he want it in these communities? I believe so. I look and I see, you know, the Mormon Church is there. Jehovah's Witness is there. I see all these other churches and I say, but God is saying that he wants people to hear his message before he comes and prepare the world for the coming of Christ, and we don't have a witness there. It bothers me. I feel it, sometimes it bothers my sleep when I think about it. And I ask myself the question, are we organizationally acting in harmony with our theology? You understand what I'm saying? We're told that we're to have the loud cry of the message going through us, but we're content in being where we are. Now, I think we need to do it faithfully where we are. That's the Jerusalem. But we need to be expanding. Now, you can't just do it through new churches. We can do it through airwaves, and we can do it through many things. But the church is the most effective way to make disciples. So, it says, the vineyard includes the whole world, and every part of it is to be... The vineyard includes the whole world. What did I just read? And every... How many parts of it?
Every part
of it,
the remote parts,
is to be worked. There are places which are now a moral wilderness that are to become as the garden of the Lord. The waste places of the earth are to be cultivated, that they may bud and blossom as a rose. Now, I underline these words because they are a part of what keeps me awake at night dreaming about this. I have to confess that sometimes my mind gets active, very active. And it says, new territories are to be what?
Work.
By men. Does that mean that women are not to do this work?
Men.
Yeah, it's just used as a generic term. By men inspired by the Holy Spirit, new churches must be established, new congregations organized. At this time, there should be representatives of the present truth. Where?
Every
city and in the remote parts of the earth. The whole earth is to be illuminated with the glory of God's truth. The light is to shine to all lands and to all people, and it is from those who have received the light that it is to shine forth. A day star has arisen upon us, and we are to flash its light upon the pathways of those in darkness. Now, let me ask you the question. Just from this quotation, and you have a whole page of other quotations, do you think that Ellen White believed in church planting? Was it important to her? There are a couple of other quotations.
She traveled all over the world.
She did. And here is what she says. That the funds that we use in our tithe support should be mainly used for starting new work, and we should have established leaders in the church care for the work of the church. Now, we may not be able to do that quite in the way that they did it in the early church, but I believe that there is a way that we can carry that out, and I'm going to suggest to you as we go how we might do that. Now, turn the page, and in the Alberta Conference, I have found a place where people are interested in church planting, in the leaders. And I have come here, I've come back to this conference, a conference I love. We were in Wisconsin, and we started, in the last 7 years, we started 20 new churches there.
Amen.
And it's just a small conference. And I was just there a few weeks ago at their CAM meeting, and guess what they asked me to do? Would you do a church planting seminar? But we have a lady pastor there who is so passionate about church planting. And she started a church where she went to a community where there was no Adventist presence. And she phoned me. I was conference president at the time. And she had training in church work. And she phoned me and she said, would it be okay if we started a church in this area? And I said, what you are saying is just like singing the Hallelujah Chorus to me. It is sounding so good. Today we have a church in that community of about 70 people.
Amen.
Absolutely marvelous. She is a great church planter. A great church planter. She's the coordinator now for the conference. So, we voted at the constituency. Let's just think of the Alberta Conference right now, because I'm thinking of Sheila's question that she asked. I want us to take some time before we go into the rest of our presentation. At the constituency, which was in 2012, constituency meeting, they voted 8 points. That is recorded as a part of the constituency. First, developing new work is an established priority of the conference and church leadership. We become a movement again. Please join us. And Bethany, could I ask you to get the materials for? And if we could get your, I know your name, but if we could share it with everyone here.
Sure, it's Jan Goss.
Jan Goss. And he is from at least he was from the great city of Calgary.
Yeah.
Okay. And Jan Goss was a student at CUC when I was pastoring there. And I'll just say that was more than 5 years ago. number two, that we are to have mission-focused parent churches to reach out to adjacent territories and people groups. Every church is to think of themselves as a sponsoring church to new work. Amen?
Amen.
This is voted in the constituency. This isn't just me saying it. This was what the constituency voted. I may have had some influence, but... Third, pastoral leadership. Now listen to this one. Establish a new church or company in every district assignment.
Wow.
Now I got the attention of a pastor or two. But this is in the book, by the way. This is in the book that is a goal from the North American Division. Number four, have a conference coordinator that keeps us abreast of the needs for plants and local churches desiring to reach out. Jan, we're on the one that says responding to the mandate. Okay. Number five, have area rallies annually for inspiration, training, and church planting and development. We had one in Edmonton. Now we're having one in Calgary. Next time we'll have one in Red Deer. Then we're going to be doing more. We're going to have some quarterly meetings to support the church plants that are starting. Yeah, we are doing more as we takes a while to get things going, but we're going to be doing more than that. A developed system of support, coaching, financial, facility development, training. By the way, note this, on September 29, there is a conference-wide meeting bringing resource people in as to what we can do to help churches that don't have facilities get their own facilities. So it's going to be a very significant meeting that's September 29, and I think it's going to be in Lacombe. Realistic goals would result in 3 to 4 churches or companies annually, or 20 in 5 years. So now that was from a coordinator's point of view. What is our goal? That in 5 years we establish 20 new groups. And so we had our 4 or 5 last year. This year already, we have several that have started. We've organized 3 new church
Amen.
Groups. Cornerstone Community, which was a company we organized as a church. And then the new Sudanese group, the first Sudanese church organization in Canada.
Wow.
And then North Winds we've organized into a church. And number 8, healthy church plants based on mission and not splits.
Amen.
We don't want to encourage splits. You understand? Amen. You understand the difference? That when a church says we want to have a new church, it is a mission of that church and they're supporting it. It's not based on a split, which is then, resentfulness and all of that. We do our best to have healthy church plants. Amen? Now, strategies to fulfill the above objectives. We need to get back to being a movement, as Jesus has indicated, because his return is soon. We can't be content in just being where we have been. I'm doing an article for somewhere, review or ministry magazine, to say this as strongly as I know how to say it. By 2016, what date did I say?
2016.
Okay, Sheila?
2.5 years, 2016.
Yeah, here is the answer to your question. Okay? Establishing a work in 8 cities of 10,000 or more with no Adventist presence. What is the first one?
Fort
Saskatchewan. And we have our church planting family here. And I can't tell you what joy that brings my heart. Lots of joy. Because
Amen.
It is a personal satisfaction to me that work is starting there, because I was pastor of the South Church in 1975. In 1976, we started Sherwood Park, and then after that, we had voted to go to Fort Saskatchewan. I even baptized my first person there, and this was going to be a part of our new work in Fort Saskatchewan. And then the conference asked me to go and pastor the college. And I'm thinking, that's not even near Fort Saskatchewan. And so when I came back and we went to the college, we still continued church planting. We started Lacombe Community Church in that community. And so God blessed. We started a work in Clive at that time. And then we asked people to go to Pinoca, to Rimby, and to Bentley. And since we were a large church, why don't we help small churches? And so families moved out and helped some of those small churches. How long do you think it took us to get back to our regular size at the college church? Less than a year. We were back at 1,000 members again. And then we have this, all this work happens. I have never, as a pastor, and we've done church planting everywhere, I've never, as a pastor, had to take longer than 1 year to get back to the size that we were before the plant started. I've never had it longer than a year. And then we have another church growing. Amen? It's a great thing. So we had Fort Saskatchewan, Beaumont. Do you know where that is? South of Calgary? South of Edmonton. High River.
That church up on high ground, right?
High River.
We
have already started a group there. And so when we went down, I have a prayer partner that's in High River. He's all flooded out too. But we have given Bible studies there. We had a group of eight before the flood that we all met together. And so when the flood happened, we went down personally and helped those people dig out of their basements and so forth. So that was an opportunity to bond with them, you know. Cochrane, which is near Calgary, Chestermere, and I already had a call by somebody who wants to be a part of that, Stony Plain, Cold Lake, and Okotoks. And Okotoks, we used to have a church there. And God wants a church there again. These are all 10,000 or more, and we need to provide church planters to help work in these areas. So the conference is desirous of seeing a work in these areas, has focused by 2016. We don't have all the answers. And we need to prepare people not only to be leaders, but also to be a part of the church plant. You know what I'm saying? We need to be supportive. Then, expanding into new communities in our larger centers, Calgary, Edmonton, and Red Deer. Because, folks, we don't have as many churches in these cities as we need. If we are to follow the objective of having one church for every 25,000 people, we need 40 churches in Edmonton and Calgary, and we have 15. We have 15 in each one. When I moved to Edmonton, we had 3. How many when you came into the church were in Edmonton?
Well,
I'm thinking. Yeah. Well, was Spruce Grape? No, it wasn't in existence when you came into the church.
Yeah, no, it wasn't. That's Onaway we had, and they moved from Onaway.
Yeah, not including Onaway. But maybe 7. Yeah. So we probably have doubled since you've come into the church. Mm-hmm. And that was back in 1986.
Yeah, 86.
And then, so God has, you know, good things have happened. But do you think the Lord is saying, oh, well, you have enough now?
No.
Do you know how many communities there are in the city of Calgary?
To build off,
yeah.
And grow.
And church planting people even say twice that, one for every 25,000. Now, in Calgary, we have 180 communities, and we have churches in about 12 of them. So you see, we have some work to do.
Great.
Supporting the outreach to smaller communities where small groups, VOAR, and mission-based activities from parent churches creating new interests. Amen? Innisfail is not 10,000 people, I don't think.
No.
No. But it's important, amen? And also seeking, and here is one other thing that we want to have as a part of our church planting emphasis, to rebirth stagnant or declining churches. Because if we're to have a witness in every city, we want a healthy witness, amen? Now, it may not be a huge number of people, but it should be vibrant. What is there should be vibrant, amen? And we don't want something where there's a lot of inner turmoil. You know what I'm saying? In our world today, there is a lot of brokenness. There is a lot of brokenness. And the church is to be an oasis. It's to be a healing center. Amen?
Amen.
And so this is another statement of Ellen White in Testimonies, Volume 7. I saw, what are the next three words? Jets of light from cities and villages and from high places and low places of the earth. God's word was obeyed, and as a result, there were memorials for him. Where?
Every city and village.
In every city and village. His truth was proclaimed throughout the world. Every time I read that, I get chills going up and down my back. I love that text. Right. So, let me just pause for a moment. Gisela, you live in Edmonton, right?
Right.
Soon, the Beaudoins will live in Fort Saskatchewan. You live in Peer. You live in Innisfail.
We don't know where we're going to be.
Calgary?
We're there right now.
Right.
I live in Lacombe right now.
Oh, okay. We won't be able to spend a lot of time on this, but I was just wanting us to think, where are the areas surrounding where you are, where there needs to be a jet of light? Pastor, can you think of an area around where you are that needs another jet of light? We need to even strengthen some of the ones like I was just in Slave Lake, as I've mentioned to you, and there was a lady there that I had known from years past, and I said, so where did you just move from? And she said, Whitecourt. Her name is Rhoda. She's working.
A baptized Adventist?
Yep. So I don't know exactly when she came from Whitecourt, but so I don't know what, like, where is a town near Edson that...
I would say Hinton.
Hinton.
A few That's members a, come from Hinton, but
yeah.
There's nothing in Hinton.
There is nothing in Hinton.
80 kilometers towards yeah. Jasper. And, of course, Jasper.
Jasper we don't have a witness in. Then you go north up to
Grand Cache.
We have a few Adventists there now.
There's a retired couple living there.
Yeah, we have the Andersons.
The Andersons.
The Andersons are there, and I think there's another couple there too, from used to be in Medicine Hat. So, we need to think creatively. Where are the jets of light? As we establish a work, that needs to be a beachhead for additional work. Amen? It's a beachhead. I like to think of a church as a beachhead. It's now we have gained ground for the Lord in his kingdom, and we want to have a healthy work there so that from it we can launch out and do more. It might be
Wildwood, Evansburg, those towns along Yellowhead Highway.
All of those areas.
Man.
Are those between Edson and Hinton?
Between Edson and Edmonton. Wildwood's just down the highway from Piers, about 60 kilometers maybe.
Do you know that years ago I baptized a couple from Wildwood?
Is that right?
Yeah.
We used to have people in Wildwood.
They
when we were kids?
Swaggers.
It's very small.
Swaggers were their names. I don't know what has happened to them. Okay, folks, our world population now. And I'm going to end at 12, and we're not going to get through our whole presentation, but we will set up there are some things that are in your book that are to be looked at before we get to our first steps. We'll just highlight that quickly, maybe at the beginning tomorrow. But I want us to understand a picture of why we are doing what we're doing. That's why I wanted to spend this time today. How many people are on the planet right now?
7 billion.
Over 7 billion. Do you think the Lord knows who they all are?
Of course.
How many Adventists? Now, this is a little bit of a dated statistic.
16 million.
Because there are actually 17 million now. But what is the ratio of Adventist to non-Adventist in the world?
1 to 435.
And the new statistic that somebody corrected me on the other day, it's 1 for 409. That was the new statistic. I found this in Wisconsin because I was presenting this, and then they said that they corrected me because they had the most up-to-date statistic. So, how are we doing in Alberta? In Alberta, we have, our population is 3.5 million. This was in 2012. So we have 10,000 Adventists, approximately. So we have one for every 350. Mm. But if you look at the Catholics, they have one for what? 50. And for Lutherans, it's 1 for 116, Baptists, 1 for every 43, and Mormons, 1 for every 70 people. So if you look at it from that statistical basis, but Alberta has the best ratio of any province in Canada. In the Maritimes, it's like 1 for 1,000. And Saskatchewan is like 1 for 800 and something. And where I was in Wisconsin, we had 5 million people. And we thought the work was going well there. We baptized lots of people. And we still have 1 for 800 and some people. That's our ratio. We have a lot of work to do. And every community, as we go in, we will talk a little bit about how we can understand our community to know what kind of an outreach to do, because every community is composed of different people. Mm-hmm. And we need to study demographics, usually through Canada Census. In the United States, we have an organization that we can use to give us all this data, and we don't have it available in Canada. But the Canada Census for every community gives you a lot of data that can be very helpful. And so in the world demographics, what percentage is Christian? 33% is Christian. 21% is Muslim in the world, just looking at it from a world perspective. Non-religious is 16%. Hinduism is 14%. Primal indigenous is 6%. Chinese traditional, 6%. Buddhism is 6%. Another, 4%. Judaism is 0.22%. I just thought it was interesting to give a profile, give a picture of where we are in the world, and then you can think of this is 33%, it's 2.3 billion. 2.3 billion is 33%. Now, what percent of 2.3 billion is 17 million? I think it's, well, it would be less than 1%, because 1% of 2.3 billion would be, Lee can figure that out.
Yeah, I don't know.
It's less than 1%. Yeah, Lee is going to figure that out for us. So church planting and the Adventist dream of finishing God's work. This is a real burden of mine. People may, every time they see me, may think that this is what they're going to hear. But it says that we need to have a restlessness to expand the work of God. We need to be restless. We need God wants us to get back to a movement again. To get back to a movement again. Now, this is a disturbing quotation, but do you mind if I read it? Even though it's disturbing? There, this is Ellen White. This was the thinking of Ellen White and the early pioneer leaders. I'll tell you a story in a minute about this. There should not be a call to have settled pastors over our churches.
Wow.
So what does that mean? That every pastor should be unsettled? No.
We should be hovering over the churches.
We shouldn't be hovering over the churches.
We should be trained to train trainers to train.
Yeah. And this is the way, Pastor Darrell, I think that God today can help fulfill this commission. It's the role of the pastor. But let the life-giving power of the truth impress the individual members to act, leading them to labor interestedly to carry on efficient missionary work in each locality. So how can this be achieved? And we're going to be studying ways that this can be done and to do it effectively. Church planting is called the new wave. And by the way, folks, I want you to know that I have done a study. I did a doctor of ministry just before retiring. In fact, my graduation was after I retired. And some people thought I was crazy because I was always the oldest person in every class. I was the one with gray hair and all of them were young and so forth. And they would, always know how to refer to me. But as the older person, but I studied the subject of leadership. That was my whole area of study. But my project in that was a study on how we can support the development of new work, because I felt it was a great need. And I did a survey with other churches. And folks, there is a real movement in many churches, not just the evangelical ones. Presbyterian Church have a strong church planting movement in the United States. We have it in the United Church of Canada, and I don't know so much here in Canada. Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, they're planting lots of new churches. And I believe we need an Adventist witness out there in these new communities. And they need to be missional, mission-orientated, incarnational, where we are immersed in the community, reaching out to current mission fields. Immigration brings renewal, has new people groups come in. They need to be spiritual. We need to have more laborers. But I'll tell you what I'm going to end off with today is my own story. And I want to end at 12. And we had a lot more we could have discussed, but you know, you never accomplish all you want to accomplish. So this is my story. many years ago in Nova Scotia was a gentleman by the name of Leroy Lance, who went from Nova Scotia to Rhode Island, USA, to look for work. Our area of Nova Scotia knew nothing about Seventh-day Adventists. And so when he was over in Rhode Island, one night, a person that he was working with said, "Would you like to come with me tonight to some meetings that they are having?" Well, he didn't have anything else to do, and so he was friends with these people. So he went to his first Adventist evangelistic meeting. He was captivated. This is the man on the left, up at the top. And he was captivated. He went to all of them and was baptized. He is my grandfather on my mother's side. And he was baptized and wrote home and said, "I have joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church," to which they thought he was all crazy. Honestly, my family thought he was crazy. They thought something happened to him while he was in the United States. And so later he came home, became a pioneer literature evangelist. Nobody in our family would have anything to do with his religion. He was one person. He was a literature evangelist and used to haul a wagon with books on it, going along the south shore of Nova Scotia selling books. Today we have churches in some of those places. And then he would meet with Adventists along the way. And in later years, I had people come to me when I was a pastor, come to me and said, "Your grandfather used to come to our home and ask us to pray for his family." He never had the satisfaction of knowing that his family became Adventist, because my mother, about the time he died, decided against my father's desires to send in a Bible enrollment card to see what this religion was all about that her father believed. And so she got a Bible enrollment, and she started doing the lessons, very intrigued by them. Pretty soon, a pastor came to her home and talked with her. Well, I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but my mother became baptized.
Amen.
It was not easy for my father. He did not care for this Adventist minister that came, because he was a leader in the Baptist church all of his life. And then my mother became an Adventist. Her sister in the center picture then studied and became an Adventist. My grandmother, the wife of this man who was seated there, she became an Adventist. And then the other sister became an Adventist. And pretty soon our family, as we grew up, started developing Adventist ministers. So I became a pastor. My brother became a pastor. Ken Corkin, who is now president of Newfoundland, he became a pastor. And then Glenn's family, Dan Linrood, is his son-in-law, who's the secretary of the Ontario Conference, Barry Bussey, who is another son-in-law, is the was a legal person in Canada. And so, on Resurrection Day, he's going to say, "Who are all these people?" Mm-hmm. And, well, they're all Adventist ministers. They're all Adventist people. He said, then we had no Adventists, of course, in our area. There was no Adventist church for me to go to as I grew up. It was just my mother and myself in our home, my brother. At 12 years old, a pastor came. Now, the conference had the vision to do what few conferences have, except the exception here. They called a pastor to start a church in my hometown. And he was from British Columbia. His name was Harold Friesen. Harold Friesen, this man who is over there, you may not recognize him, looks a little different. But I want to tell you that this man blessed my life like few people. And so I helped him as we started the Bridgewater Church. I was there with him. I was 13 years old. And he had me participate with him, giving Bible studies. He would put us out on the street with a machine, knocking on doors.
Duquesne?
It was a save, they called it a save projector. Duquesne, yeah. Special audio visual equipment. Ken and I would go door to door, knocking on doors and asking people, 13 years old, asking people to have Bible studies. And we had to have Bible studies with them. So we developed a strong church in Bridgewater. Then he said, "Now I want you to come with me." And I went to Oak Park with him and to Yarmouth with him. And we raised churches. I was 13 years old. So when I was called into the ministry, I thought that what you were supposed to do when you were a pastor was raise churches. That's what my pastor, that's what he taught me to do. He says, we are to raise up churches. By the way, when I went to Wisconsin, Harold Friesen's two daughters were there. And then he moved there. And so at the end of his life, we were together for a year and a half. It was wonderful. And so then this is, in case you don't know who this couple is at the bottom middle, that was Phyllis and I in our first district. And we went out, and wherever we went, we helped develop, support new churches in the Maritimes. We came to Alberta, started churches. And now in conference work, I still feel the burden. You understand?
Amen.
It can't get it out of your blood. That's the thing. And our mentor in those years, because we had no church, our only church was the Voice of Prophecy. So HMS Richards was such a blessed person to us. So I end off with my story today, just to share with you why it's in my blood that we start new work.
Amen.
And in case some people think I'm a broken record, I don't think it comes from brokenness. I think it comes from a directive from God.
Amen.
Amen?
Yes.
And so...
the percentage of Adventists?
Yeah, please. What is the percentage of Adventists to other Christians? Zero?
Here in Albert.
No. World.
Worldwide.
0.24. So in other words, a quarter of a percent. A quarter of a percent of Christians in the world be Seventh-day Adventists. Yeah. Yeah.
In the world?
In the world.
The Christians.
Yeah.
Worldwide Christians.
Yeah. Yeah, that's about right. That's about what it would...
This is to the world population, not yeah. the Adventists.
This is talking about all Christians in the world. 2.3...
Of all Christians. I was talking about the whole world population, not just the Christians.
Oh.
So that was... Okay.
Oh, I see.
In comparison to the world population.
Oh, I see.
Population.
Okay, and I was saying...
What was that,
33%?
Yes.
33% is of Christians in the whole world. So you're thinking of Adventists in the whole world, it would be a quarter of a percent. But I was wondering also, what percentage of Christians in the world are Adventists? Yeah. Anyway, it would be... It would be three times, wouldn't it? That? It would be like three quarters of a percent.
Okay, yeah.
It would be three quarters of a percent. Yeah. I think it would be about three quarters of a percent would be Adventists related to other Christians in the world. Okay, folks, this is our first session. Now, tomorrow, each day we're going to go through two steps of the steps that to establish strong work in an area, we should go through these steps, and we will do that starting tomorrow. Thank you for coming today. If you see someone else that says, we would just love to know more about church planting, hook them around your arm. They get one of the syllabuses, which I think is the best syllabus in the Adventist church. We're going to be going through it. You'll go through it page by page. Pardon? No, they are free to you.
They're free.
You will have to pay $20 if you go to the ABC, and anyone who doesn't come to the class has to pay the $20. But if you come to the class, you get it free. Amen? So there are some things free in this world.